Delighted to have you with us tonight, especially beginning the book of Leviticus. How many of you, I know many of you have read the book of Leviticus. How many have been taught the book of Leviticus over the years that you've been a Christian? Very few, huh? Why? Because there are very few pastors that teach the book of Leviticus for some goofy reason. It's all given by the inspiration of God. It's God's word. All 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New. You know how to remember how many books are in the Bible? Did you know there are 39, 27? Well, the way I do it is Old, O-L-D, is 3. Testament is 9, so you get 39 in the Old Testament. You're going, how are you going to do that in the New Testament? 27. And E-W is 3 times 9 is 27. And so it's a good way to remember the number of books in the Bible. So that's your lesson for tonight. God bless you. Thanks for coming. So. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up tonight. Easy to find Leviticus. It's the second book from the left. Third book from the left. I'm sorry. We just finished the second book from the left. So tonight is the introduction to the book of Leviticus. And I think you will all find that you'll be blessed by this book, not by me teaching it, but what this book is going to teach us is about the holiness of God. And I think what is missing in the New Testament church today is the holiness of God. We forget oftentimes the tremendous price that was paid for our sins. Yeah, we know about Christ shed blood and all, but you know what? In the Old Testament, there was a tremendous amount of blood shed for the sins of the people. And in those days, it was just a kofar in Hebrew. It was a covering for their sins. But because of the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, which are again a foreshadow of things to come, we know that the shed blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, puts our sins away once and for all in the deepest part of the sea, and God remembers them no more. But I think what we need to really grasp from this book is the tremendous price that was paid for us. And it's going to show us the holiness of God. And this is my heart's desire beginning this book. Lord, just bring me to that place where I can experience more of your holiness in my own personal life. Because that's a challenge today in the world in which we live. Leviticus chapter 1, we have the introduction. I'll probably have, you know, maybe a third or so of the study tonight will be the introduction. It's just a little bit of a foundation, a little bit of background for you, and then we'll look at the 17 verses that we have before us in the first chapter here tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for those that come so faithfully, Lord, wanting to learn all about the Bible from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end. Thank you, Lord, that every single, as we saw Sunday, every yacht and every tittle is important. Every cross T, every dotted I. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And every single yacht and tittle is so important in your word. It all just comes together so perfectly. Your incredible plan for the redemption of sinful mankind. Holy God, sending your Son into this world as the sacrificial lamb, to pay the price that we could never pay, to redeem us, to ransom us, those of us who sat in darkness, those of us who sat on death row because of our sins, thank you, God, that you've saved us. And so, Lord, for the next however many weeks it'll take us to go through this book, I pray that you would enrich our lives and enrich our relationship with you through these precious words given by Moses thousands of years ago that still pertain to us today. What a miracle. So, Lord, you be the teacher tonight, we pray, through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. These are laws for worshiping holy God. And God is holy. Many times through Scripture, we are going to see about how holy God is. God is holy. I don't think we can truly grasp the holiness of God as he truly is. Why? Because we're in a fallen, sinful world, and we deal with sin and the fallen mankind every day, 24/7. You know, and we don't belong here. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we look forward. We groan, Paul says, for a heavenly home one day. And so these are laws. We've seen the tabernacle built through the final section of the book of Exodus. And now God is going to institute laws for worshiping holy God. We must come to God His way. And today, you know, you look around and there are people that say, oh, there's many ways to God. I agree with that. Because everybody's going to stand before a holy God one day. But there's only one way to get to heaven. And that's through Jesus Christ. We must come His way. And God says what He means and means what He says. But you know what? I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. And I'm just so grateful that God makes it so simple for us to get saved, to be born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, to go from being, you know, citizens of this earth to citizens of the kingdom of heaven. I'm glad that God makes it so simple. Man complicates it. Sometimes men even get so theologically wise that they make the way so narrow, no one can get there. Just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These laws help us to avoid taking our relationship with holy God too lightly. And that's going to be the challenge for the next few months. That we would not take our relationship with holy God too lightly. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is holy. And over the next 27 chapters, we're going to learn about the holiness and majesty of the God with whom we are allowed to have a personal relationship with. Ponder that sometime. When you lay your head on the pillow tonight, ponder that fact that we are, as sinners, allowed to have a personal relationship with holy God. And sometimes we hear that and we read it and we know pretty much what Scripture says about it. But ponder what that really, really means. God is so holy that man cannot see Him and live. We saw that in the book of Exodus. Andrew Bonner, an old saint, says this: there is no book in the whole compass of the inspired volume, the Bible, which the Holy Ghost has given us that contains more of the very words of God than Leviticus. It is God that is the direct speaker on almost every page. His gracious words are recorded in the form wherein they were uttered. This consideration cannot fail to send us to the study of it with singular interest and attention. Amazing, isn't it, that God is speaking to Moses. Yes, this is the inspired word of God, but in this book we are going to see God's word coming from His lips to Moses for the most part of this book. Now, the main theme, of course, if you don't know by now, is holiness. Holiness is the main theme. And because holiness is the theme of the book begins this book becomes one of the hardest books for Christians to read. I believe it's one of the most neglected books in the Bible for Christians to read. And it's sad because it is so important, because it speaks of the holiness of God. And it's a tremendous danger for believers to grow bored with the holiness of God. That's a dangerous place to be. You know, and we need to be very, very sensitive to the pricking of the Holy Spirit within our hearts and the conviction of the Holy Spirit within our hearts, because God is holy and His Spirit is holy, and we are to be holy as He is holy, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit as vessels, as the temple of the Holy Spirit. God was, is, and will always be holy. But one major problem with believers, when we look at this book, oftentimes we can read through it or hear it taught and just think it's a bunch of ancient Jewish sacrificial rituals and laws. And unfortunately, there are many people that become bored with this book for that reason. Oh, this is just old Jewish stuff. Sacrificial rules, rituals, regulations that don't apply to us today. Baloney. It applies to us today in a tremendous way. rather than seeing that every detail is a picture of Jesus Christ. Every detail has to do with him, in his person, in his perfection, in his work as the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. Now, the authorship never used to be debated, but theologians today, of course, they want to debate everything. But even in my book here, my Bible here, it says the third book of Moses called Leviticus. The first five books are called the five books of Moses, or the Pentateuch, or the Torah, to our friends upstairs. The author, beyond the shadow of a doubt, is Moses. And it's pretty simple to determine who wrote the book of Leviticus, as 20 of the 27 chapters begin with this, "And the Lord spoke to Moses." Kind of gives you a clue, doesn't it? It amazes me today. These guys, you know, with all their degrees, they could be called Reverend Thermometer. They have so many degrees. And I'm so grateful that I'm just a simple-minded guy. I have never had any problem believing that all of this book, from beginning to end, is given by the inspiration of God. And the day that I don't feel that way about every word and every book in this book, you won't see me up here. But I don't have a problem with that. It's more easy to believe this book than it is to try to disprove it. And there are many people try to disprove this book, and I think, go ahead. I'm just going to enjoy and bask in God's love and my personal relationship with him and able to see Jesus Christ on every page, and that's a wonderful thing. Unfortunately, modernism has crept in, along with liberalism and both Judaism and Christianity, and they question the Mosaic authorship. So they can go ahead and spin their wheels and pull their hair out and all. But you know what? I have no problem knowing and believing that Moses, of course, was the author. Secondly, the background of Leviticus. The easiest way to remember the contents of Leviticus is to associate its name with the word Levite, the priest. And it has to do with the Levite priest, Leviticus, who were the priests at this time. And they were the ones that were given instruction, as we saw in the book of Exodus, with everything from the robes, and now we're going to see that the tabernacle is set up, and we're going to see the laws that God sets forth in this manual, if you would, for the priests, for the Levitical priests, and here in the book of Leviticus. Now, as Exodus ended with the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness, the priests and Levites need instruction in how to carry out the sacrifices as God lays them out again. God calls the shots. God is God. And everything is for a reason. And as we know as Christians, we can look back at the Old Testament and know why God, wants everything done decently and in order, because everything that God does is absolutely perfect. And we see a meaning in everything and a foreshadow of things to come. And we go, yeah, I can see now why these things were done, because we can see it in the New Testament. And it's almost as though the book of Leviticus and the book of Hebrews are pretty much, the same type of a book. It's like Leviticus is fulfilled in the book of Hebrews. In a moment, I'll share a little bit out of the book of Hebrews that just kind of brings it all together. And so as Exodus ended with the construction of the tabernacle, now the priests will be given instructions from God verbally to Moses on how to carry out the sacrifices and the rituals associated with the tabernacle worship. How the people are now to be separated from sin. And again, times haven't changed. God calls us as his people to be separated from sin and uncleanliness. Why? In order to approach a holy God. And there's only one way that we can approach holy God, and that's through the sinless perfection of his Son, the sacrificial lamb. And it's because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ we now have access to the Holy of Holies, to the throne room of grace in time of need. And again, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God demands that his people be holy as he is holy. And that's a challenge, isn't it? To be holy as he is holy. And God would never command you and I to do something that he would not give us the ability to do. There's no excuses. If you really, truly desire to be holy in your life, if that's your passion and desire, God will give you the ability to do that. That's His desire for all of us, is to be holy in His sight. The solution is found in Leviticus 17:11. Again, the Lord speaking to Moses, and this is what He says. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. He says, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so those that don't put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross are not forgiven. I don't care if you've got the platinum membership card at the local church, you know, lifetime membership, and I don't care what your title is of the particular religion or denomination you belong to. Without the shedding blood, the shedding of Jesus Christ's blood, there is no remission for your sins, period, whatsoever. And again, God says what He means, and He means what He says. And He doesn't change. And again, it makes it so simple for us. And again, pointing forward to the once and for all sacrifice of the Lamb of God, His Son. And so what's so hard about that? Listen to this. And as I mentioned, I was going to share a little bit out of Hebrews. You can turn there if you like. Otherwise, I'll read it to you. Hebrews chapter 10. I love this. It kind of sums up the whole book for us in Leviticus. And this is what the writer of Hebrews says. For the law, 5 books of Moses. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, foreshadow, and not the very image of the things, can never, without these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. Like I said, the shed blood of the Old Testament sacrifice was a covering, a kofar for the people. But it could not, even though it was offered year by year, make those who approached perfect. But listen to this. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. And every year the people would come on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and bring their sacrifices to the high priest. Why? Because they would sin, and every year that they would have that reminder, and every year they would come, and they would bring their sacrifices to the Lord. He said, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when He, Jesus, came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus would quote that scripture verse and say, in the volume of the book, in the volume of the 5 books of Moses and all of the Old Testament books, it would be written of Him. Amazing, isn't it? In the volume of the book it is written of me. You remember the road to Emmaus after Christ's resurrection? And these guys, two guys were walking back and they were talking to one another and they didn't realize that it was Jesus Christ that came up and walked next to them. And He heard them talking and asked, why are you so sad? And they said, well, didn't you hear that Jesus Christ was crucified? And the Bible says that He began to share with them from the Old Testament, from the Law and the Prophets about Himself. What kind of a Bible study must that have been? Walking along, didn't even know it was Jesus, and he's just talking about Himself from the scripture verses, and that's what we see here. Behold, I have come in the volume of the book, it's written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then He said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, meaning the Old Testament sacrifices, that He may establish the second, His death on the cross. By that, listen to this, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Are we not blessed? By his sacrifice, we are justified. We are sanctified once and for all. Past, present, and future for our sins. That's incredible. What must it have been like to have to live in the Old Testament? And take your sacrifices up to the temple. And we're going to talk about the sacrifices here in a moment. It was a bloodbath. As a matter of fact, when Jesus Christ, on Palm Sunday, crossed over the Brook Kidron into Jerusalem, the temple sacrifices were going on. There were tens of thousands of sacrifices going on in the temple, and the blood was running crimson down through the Brook Kidron. And when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, crossed over, I wonder what he thought when he looked and he saw the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, and he himself knowing that he would cross over as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. That's absolutely incredible. And you want to really blow your mind? He had you in mind when he was headed for Jerusalem. In his omniscience, him being God the Son, he had every single one of us in mind as he went there to die and pay the price that we could never pay for our sins. So don't you think it's about time the church got holy? Seriously, there was a tremendous price paid for us. And I'm as guilty as anybody else living a flippant Christian life. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, brother. And nobody's perfect. Oh yes, somebody is perfect. And he died for you and for me. And he came so that we could be conformed into his image. We are headed towards perfection. And it won't be till we cross into heaven that we will be perfect. But in the meantime, there's no excuse for not being holy as he is holy and seeking to be perfect as he is perfect. We should be always moving forward in our relationship with Christ. We're not to be moving backwards. Guess what? If you're moving backwards, what do we call that? Backsliding. We should always be moving forward in our relationship with him. And yeah, we blow it. We take two steps forward, one back, or one forward and two back sometimes. We all do. But we need to be moving forward, growing closer to the Lord in our relationship with him. So back to Leviticus chapter 1. In no case, by no means, as we saw in Hebrews 10, can sin be atoned for without blood. Because the life is in the blood. And so let's look now at the first of the five offerings the Israelites offered up to God. As a matter of fact, every chapter is a different offering. Tonight, of course, it says we have the burnt offering. Next week, the grain offering. Third chapter, peace offering. Fourth, sin offering. And the fifth would be the guilt offering. So tonight, let's look at the first couple of verses having to do with the burnt offering. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. And so the book of Leviticus opens with the Lord calling to Moses, just as I said, and most of the chapters begin that way. Speaking to him from the tabernacle of meeting. At the end of Exodus, we saw how the Lord would come in a cloud above the tabernacle, and a cloud by day and the fire by night. And this now is where God is meeting with Moses. How incredible. What must that have been like for Moses to meet with God and to hear the voice of God? Again, no other book contains more of the very words of God than Leviticus. Meaning, we'd be very wise to take heed to his word and to what he has to share. He gave it to Moses so Moses could give it to us thousands of years later. And that's a miracle in itself. Moses had no idea as he penned these words that we would be sitting here in Palm Desert, California, in a synagogue. Bunch of Gentiles, a Jew or two. And we would be going through the book of Leviticus. Isn't this nothing short of amazing? Glory be to God. You know that he has saved us and brought us here to learn of him and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so the first Levitical message that God has for the children of Israel is that they should bring their offerings to the Lord from their livestock, their herds, and their flocks. Three different groups of animals, right? Livestock, of course, are the oxen and the cattle. And the herds, of course, and the flocks have to do with the goats and the sheep and all. And so there were different types of sacrifices. Oftentimes it depended upon your income level. You know, the wealthy, of course, owned a lot of livestock and herds and flocks and all. But we'll see towards the end of this chapter that birds were brought as well, turtle doves. And Mary and Joseph, of course, lived by humble means, and they brought a turtle dove for sacrifice, showing that they were poor. And again, the humility of the family in which the Messiah was born. But all of these sacrifices are important, whether it's a dove or an oxen. The all-important thing is to walk in obedience to God. You know, the way God says to do it. And in the very words of God tonight, he's going to show Moses what the children of Israel need to do when they bring their sacrifices. And so the first message he has for the children of Israel is to bring their offerings from the livestock and the herds and their flocks. Now, in looking at what may seem today as being bizarre rituals of, you know, a different age and a different culture and a different time period, we're kind of tempted to dismiss and even overlook what God requires here. But this is important stuff. It's here for a reason. You know, God never makes mistakes. Everything that God does has a purpose and a plan in it. This is what God requires. And this is important. In those days, to God's people, it was extremely important, and it made sense to the people. And there's some wonderful lessons in this that I hope we can draw out tonight. And it very well must make sense to us. Why would God require this? It gives us special insight to God's nature, his character, and his holiness. It's important, and this will cause us to really, truly understand in a deeper sense his son coming into this world and being the sacrificial lamb. It's heavy duty when you stop and think about it, that he would willingly and lovingly come into this world and die a brutal death on the cross and shed his blood for us that we might be saved. And you know, we look at this today in our society. Animal sacrifice seems so obsolete and even repulsive today. We live in a society today that almost worships animals. You know, God gave us dominion in the book of Genesis over the animals, but I think, you know, you look at the world today and sometimes people put animals over human life. It's upside down. It's crazy. And so we're going to look tonight and see how, you know, it may seem obsolete and repulsive to us, whereas, you know, God used the sacrifice and the shedding of innocent blood to teach us some important lessons. Number one, faith. We're to come by faith to him through the shedding of blood. It was true then and it's true today. What we also learn from even these Old Testament laws, we learn about the seriousness of sin. And again, another thing that's missing today in our culture, in our society, is that people don't take sin very serious. Would you say? Look around at God's laws that we have changed. We didn't even get to vote on it, a lot of them. But they've been changed. They've perverted and they've twisted. And they've broken the laws of God. God hasn't changed. God's laws haven't changed. He still says what he means and means what he says. Sin is a serious thing. The wages of sin is death for every human soul. And all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us is a sinner. And it's a serious thing for a number of reasons. When the people saw the sacrificial animals being killed, they were sensitized to the seriousness of their sin and guilt. So what has happened today in our culture? People are desensitized. Folks, we are desensitized. It's almost like the devil's got this big Novocaine needle and he's sticking it right in the United States of America, and we are desensitized to sin and to guilt and to shame. And it's a shame. And in those days, when they saw the shedding of blood, it was shocking. But you know, most of our young people today aren't shocked by blood. You know why? because you turn on the television set and a lot of the stuff they're watching on TV and in the video games is nothing but bloodshed. And they're desensitized to blood. I don't watch the bloody stuff. And you know what? Blood still shocks me. It really does. It shocks me. And I'm not desensitized to it. And it makes me sensitive even more so to the blood of my King that was shed for me. And how sad it is that the devil has just stepped it up to our youth today, and they are not sensitized to the seriousness of their sin and guilt into blood. Today's culture is desensitized. How sad. We can see it. Would you say that's true, or am I just blowing smoke here tonight? It's true. Look around. First of all, the shedding of blood. Secondly, our culture is desensitized to their sin and guilt before holy God. They just live their lives, you know, as if there's no tomorrow. As if there's no God, they're desensitized to sin, guilt, and before holy God. They ignore the cost of sin. They do. And sometimes as a Christian, I can almost ignore the cost of sin because I still sin. It's like, man, am I ever going to get over this stupid thing? Am I ever going to give up? You know, in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about not calling someone an airhead. I'm in big trouble on that message. God warns about raka, calling someone an airhead. Oh, man, I think I'll call in sick that day because it only takes me 5 minutes out on the road and there's airheads and jerks and knuckleheads and everything. You ever notice that? And I'm one of them. But sometimes, you know, we ignore the cost of sin and the need of repentance and restoration. Sometimes we think God grades on a curve. Well, I'm not doing some of the big things I used to do, but you know what? God doesn't grade on a curve. The little things are still sin. But yet we don't treat them that way.
Nobody's perfect, brother. I've heard that. Oh, brother, nobody's perfect.
Again, there is one who is perfect who says, be like me. Follow me. Just recently, oh, I couldn't resist this one tonight. Quotes from a professed Christian. This is what he says. And it's on video. It was on TV. I heard it with my own ears. One by the name of Donald Trump. A professed Christian. He showed his Bible. Probably never opened it. He said, I don't like to have to ask for forgiveness. And he says he's a Christian. You cannot be a Christian without begging for forgiveness. That's what repentance is. And if that's not bad enough, he says, I've never asked God for forgiveness for anything. How sad is that? And people think that he's going to be the savior of this nation. Grandma, what big eyes you have. We need to do our homework, folks. You need to find out who lines up with the Word of God. I'm not going to name names tonight. It's pretty evident who those are that profess the name of Jesus Christ. And you may not win on election day, but we need to vote for the best candidate that we have. The best of the lot. None of them are perfect. The perfect candidate was nailed to a tree 2,000 years ago. But you know what? We need to go back to being one nation under God, or we are going to be one nation under, like every other nation that turned their back on God. And this is serious stuff. I'm going to move on. I could say a few more things, but I won't. And as we see, as we go through this book, many of the rituals were designed by God for that day. But the all-important thing is that God, who is high and holy, would be loved and worshipped and obeyed even today. And that was the purpose then. It's the purpose now. Verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Does that sound familiar? He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. And so God again says to Moses, he lays it out. And so we see the words sacrifice and offering here. What's the difference between the two? I'm glad you asked. In Leviticus, these words are interchangeable. They pretty much mean the same thing. Sacrifice and offering. Offerings in general are called sacrifices. It's free will offering. We offer and bring sacrifices, you know, to the Lord, or they did, by their own free will. They had a choice to make. Just like people today have a choice to make in their offerings to the Lord. Each person was to offer a gift of sacrifice to God on the altar. We don't have to do that because Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice, but we are to bring our tithes and offerings to the house of the Lord. This was the only way God could be approached. And again, God sets the standards. It was the only way God could be approached and our relationship with Him could be restored. And again, that's how it works today. We can only approach the Lord through Jesus Christ. There's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And the wonderful news about that is he who has the Son has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. And Scripture very clearly says. But the good news is when we have the Son, Jesus Christ, and we have the Father, our relationship with Holy God is restored. What a wonderful blessing, man. Hallelujah. Why? Because, as we know, sin separates from God. Secondly, the soul that sins, God says, shall surely die. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. But because God is a God of love and grace and mercy, He has made a way back for us. And again, He began back, way back, with the sacrifices of Cain and Abel. And the animal sacrifices for the clothing for Adam and Eve, the shedding of blood. And from that point on, God began the plan of redemption through His Son. And His incredible plan from the very beginning is that He would send His Son into the world to die and to pay the price for the penalty of the sins of the whole world. Incredible plan. And so, in the meantime, as a picture of that which was to come in Jesus, the Lamb of God, the offering and sacrifice for sin was from the livestock, the herd, and the flock. Verse 3 and 4. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it by his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. I love that word atonement. There's three words in the word atonement. At, one, ment. Meaning that we are at one ment with God through the sacrifice, through the shedding of blood. And so the first offering or sacrifice that we see here is known as the burnt offering. It says a male from the herd without blemish. Meaning that the sacrifice to God had to have no defects, no blemishes, pointing again to Jesus Christ, who was without spot or blemish, the perfect Son of God. Now, when you read in the Old Testament, when Israel began to backslide, God rebuked them for bringing their animals with blemishes and spots, and they were bringing the crippled ones from their flock. Why? Because they weren't giving their very, very best to God. And the sacrifice has to be perfect, without spot or blemish. Next, the person bringing the sacrifice would place their hand on the head of the animal. How interesting. And again, this was shocking to the people. You know, I'm sure that many of them had flocks and herds, but some of them had their own, it was almost like a household pet, the lamb. I'm sure they became attached. And to have to go and to bring this sacrifice to the Lord and put their head on that lamb or that goat or that oxen, whatever it might be, as a sacrifice to the Lord. It had to be a shock, the shedding of blood. And so the person would put their hand on the head of the animal. And what this does, it would symbolize identity with the sacrifice. Identifying yourself with the shed blood. And that's what we see here. The person's sins were then symbolically transferred to the animal. And then the sacrifice was made. The animal was sacrificed on his behalf, making atonement for him. And again, I think of the crown of thorns that was on Christ's head for us. Our sins. The curse is what the crown of thorns represents, the curse. And he who knew no sin became sin for us. He wore my crown. He wore your crown. He bore our cross. That was our cross. He shed his blood for us. Why? Because we could never do it. We weren't perfect. We weren't without spot or blemish. We're still not without spot or blemish. But the blood of Christ that was shed for us cleanses us and washes us from all unrighteousness. And then we can approach God, holy God. And so here we see that picture of his hand on the head of the sacrifice, imparting our sins to the sacrificial lamb. And he who knew no sin became sin for us, Jesus Christ. What's extremely important here is that the sinner was repentant. You see, people can bring a sacrifice. They can bring the best of their flock and have the go through the whole sacrificial process and not be repentant. There are people that go to church today and they go through all the motions and they're not repentant. They're not broken. They can walk in sinful, walk out sinful. And they do in every church, and that includes us. You know, not every person in this fellowship, Sundays, Wednesdays, whatever, we're not guaranteed that everybody's saved. People say, how come you always give an altar call? And then for weeks sometimes you go without anybody standing up because, you know what, folks? I don't know where people's hearts are. I just deliver the mail. It's between you and God. And there are people that do their religious duties, go in, go out, but yet there's no change. That's a scary place to be. That's a scary place to be. You bring your sacrifice to the Lord in repentance and brokenness. There must be the outward sacrifice, of course, but there also must be this inner change. There's got to be an inner change. There's got to be an inner change in all of us, and it's that second birth when we're born again. Ezekiel says God takes the stony heart out and he gives us a soft heart. We're not the same anymore. We're not macho anymore, guys. We can cry at the drop of a hat because we have tender hearts now. We're not calloused by the world out there anymore. We don't have to. Isn't it wonderful, guys, as born-again Christians, we don't have to play that game anymore. We don't have to play that game. We can be real. We can be sensitive. We can be broken before holy God. And there's no better place to be. Why? Because there's been an inner change. We're new creations in Christ. Verse 5. He shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Like I said, man, that's a bloodbath. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it to pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. It was all there, folks. It had to be shocking. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. I read that and I think, yeah, the Lord loves barbecue too. Is there anything that smells better than beef or even lamb? And, you know, I don't eat goat. Maybe some of you guys eat chivo. I know some of my friends eat chivo, but man, there's nothing better than barbecue. This is the finished sacrifice. It's an aroma to God when it's done God's way and the blood is shed and it's put on the altar and the end result is a sweet-smelling sacrifice. The same holds true for you and I. Because of Christ's shed blood, our prayers now can be caught up into heaven, and God keeps them in golden bowls. And it's a sweet-smelling aroma, not us, but through Jesus Christ. What a blessing. What a miracle. And so here we have a more detailed account of what God required in this offering. Why such detail? Again, God is into detail, and there's a reason. Number one, everything that God does has a reason and a purpose. Nothing is in vain. Nothing is just, you know, well, I guess I'll just put this in here. Again, the word sensitized comes into the picture, okay? This had to be shocking. Wouldn't you be shocked if you go and you bring your sacrifice, especially if you raised a little lamb or the cow, and all of a sudden there's the entrails they're washing, you know? The sacrifice, everything. Just right out there in the open, and the shed blood being sprinkled on the altar. Man, a graphic picture is painted of the seriousness of sin. That's what this is all about. This is serious stuff with God. He doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. God sees everything. Can you imagine what God sees? I mean, I just pick up the newspaper. Tina and I were talking coming to church today. Sometimes I get bummed first thing in the morning. I got to quit reading the newspaper in the morning. I get bummed by what I see. People sin. Just, man, we are a mess. But can you imagine what God sees? We're in a little Christian bubble. We're in our little Christian groups and stuff. And you know, we come to church. We hang out with one another, which is a great thing. But we have no clue what's going on in the world out there. I mean, some radical, just base stuff. And God sees it all. And sin is a serious thing. And you know what? Its cost, sin's cost, is even more serious. It's death and separation and hell and the lake of fire for eternity. Nobody's going to pay or pray you out of purgatory. There's no such thing as purgatory. Hebrews 1 says that Jesus Christ has purged us from all of our sins. If you're purged, you don't go to purgatory. It's done. It's finished. Es todo no más. You don't pay and pray, Jose. It is intended to sensitize the sinner. We have to be sensitive to these things. Don't allow your heart to be calloused. We need to be sensitive to sin. And it's to keep them from going back to their old lifestyle. Praise God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It keeps us from going back. And I always jokingly say, I wish I had long-term memory loss instead of short-term memory loss, because there's some things I like to forget. But I think God leaves them there as a reminder so I don't go back to the pig pen. Sheep don't belong in pig pens. There's too many sheep in the pig pens. Get out, come out from amongst them, the Lord says. This also shows, you know, not only how serious sin is, but it also shows us how great God's mercy is. Look at His mercy here in restoring us back into fellowship with Him. He didn't have to do this. He could have just cooked the place, done, start all over again. We saw that in Exodus. Moses had to intercede for the people. God said, I'm enough, up to here. But Moses interceded for the people, and God had mercy. And now we see the children of Israel benefiting the mercy of God, because now they have the privilege of coming before Holy God with their sacrifices. Even a rebellious people, they made a golden calf out of all their earrings and stuff, and said, oh, this is what brought us out of Egypt. What a joke. But God forgave them. What a horrible sight this must have been. All the blood, the skin, the cutting animal into pieces, and the entrails and all, and the blood all over the priest. And the blood flowed. What a horrific sight. But you know what? What a horrific sight Calvary must have been. What a horrific sight that must have been. The Son of God just brutalized by sinful mankind. The end result, second part of verse 9, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Praise God. The sweet aroma is confirmation that God accepted the sacrifice and He was pleased at the repentance of the people bringing the sacrifice to Him. Which again showed what? It showed their faith in God. It showed their obedience to God's word. They did it His way. You see, here's one of the main problems in society today. Man wants to try to come to God their way. Have you noticed? And again, someone real close to me a couple of weeks ago came into my office trying to convince me that I can smoke marijuana as a Christian. Really? Holy smoke. Is that what it is? It certainly is not holy smoke. And I said, your problem is this. You are trying to make the Bible conform to your lifestyle rather than making your lifestyle conform to the Bible. And there's a difference there. There is a major difference there. Number one song in hell, I did it my way. It's God's way or no way. We know that. Good example, all the way back to around, what, third or fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. Remember Cain and Abel? They both brought sacrifices. Cain wanted to do it his way. He brought the works of his hands. God says, I require a blood sacrifice. You know the rest of that story, the first murder in the Bible. Because Cain wanted to come to God his way. You don't come to God your way. You come to God his way. And there's no other way. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ and him alone. Verse 10. Now if we go from the herd to the flocks. The herd, of course, were the oxen and the cattle. Now we're going to the flocks, the goats and the sheep. And his offering, if his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep or of the goats as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring again what? A male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. And he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire. And oftentimes, again, we see the word order, 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 on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water. Then the priest shall burn it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Again, an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. And again, do you ever stop and think about the sweet aroma going to the Lord through Jesus Christ on our behalf? Sometimes, you know, we don't picture that in our minds. Sometimes it's hard to get past the ceiling here on earth. Sometimes we forget that, you know, our prayers are in golden bowls in heaven, and our tears are in a bottle, and he knows every hair on our head, and God hears every word that we speak, including every idle word. And God sees everything, and he knows everything, and he hears everything. We forget that sometimes. Chuck Smith used to always pray, Lord, may I be sensitive in my conscience to the presence of God always. We need to be sensitive in our conscience, in our hearts, to the presence of God always. And that will help us to be a holy people as he is holy. But so often, we become desensitized by our sin, by the world. We're just bombarded from all different directions. And so, in the first section, we saw the offering of the herd. The second section speaks of the offerings from the flocks and the sheep and the goats. And again, depending upon the size of your flocks, or maybe you only had, you know, the sacrifice that you raised all year long to bring up to the temple as a sacrifice on your behalf. Notice, continuing on, 14. And if the burnt sacrifices of his offering to the Lord is of birds, like I had mentioned, sometimes turtle doves, because you're maybe from a poor, humble family, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head. Again, sensitized, right? Oh, man, I've had that little birdie in a cage for a year now, and all of a sudden you pop his head off. Seriousness of sin on your behalf. We deserve to have our heads popped off sometimes, don't we? Praise God for his mercy. Then it's the birds and the herds and all that. You know, we're the sacrifice on behalf of the people, and it's Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that's a sacrifice on our behalf. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar. And he shall remove its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side, and the places for ashes. Tina's probably sad because we got two canaries. Can't imagine, Tina. I love canaries. Then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely. And the priest shall, we call this filleting it, right? And the priest shall bring it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And that's the end result that we see. The sacrifice, the all-important sacrifice on our behalf. In closing, just a couple of final things here. Number one, happiness and not holiness is the chief pursuit in the lives of many people today. You hear it on television all the time. Oh, the Lord wants you to be happy. Oh, He wants you to be happy. In my Bible, nowhere in the Scripture does it ever say that God's main desire is for us to be happy. But I can find hundreds of places in this book that says that God's desire is for us to be holy. And there's a difference there. But you know what? If you're holy, you get the whole package. You're going to be happy anyway. You know when we're miserable? Is when we're in our sin. When we're happy is when we're holy. And again, God makes provision for that. And never command us to do something that He would not give us the ability to carry out. And today, including many Christians today, their main pursuit in life is just to be happy. They're miserable, believe me. Secondly, they want Jesus to provide, but not to guide their lives. Many people want to go to heaven, but there are a lot of people that don't want to be saved from their sins. And there's a difference there. Oh yeah, you know, like the old country western song, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. You know what? We need to die right now so that we can go to heaven. Die to self, die to sin, die to all of these things that rip us off. And it's so important, isn't it? That God wants us to be holy. They want Him to carry their burdens, but not change their lifestyle. That's a problem today. People want their cake and eat it too. Thirdly, oh yes, God wants His children to be happy, but true happiness comes from holiness. And again, that's what this book is all about. That's what this section is all about. And the all-important thing tonight, two words I'll leave you with. Sensitized and desensitized. Where do you fall? What side of the fence? Sensitized or desensitized? Be holy as He is holy. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You for this precious book called Leviticus. I pray that we'd be challenged through it and learn through it. And that we would be drawn closer to You, Lord, than ever before in holiness, in righteousness, purity of heart and mind. I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us here tonight. That again, this just wouldn't be another Bible study, but it would be a life-changing experience. That we would reevaluate some things, that we would take an inventory of our lives. Are we becoming desensitized, Lord? Are we becoming more sensitive to You and Your Spirit and holiness and to the dangers of sin? Lord, we love You and thank You for tonight. Thank You for every person here. Most of all, we thank You for Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for us on the cross, that we are forgiven for all of our sin and cleansed from all unrighteousness. We love You, Lord, and thank You for this evening. Thank You for the worship, the fellowship. I thank You for every person in this room here tonight. Bless them, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name.